If you would, please turn to the book of Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2, I'm going to speak to you in a topical fashion, but we want to read Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 6. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1 says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophet, And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah. For out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.'" At this time of year, we are reminded of the three wise men who traveled from afar to seek out the one born king of the Jews. The story is captured in Song, We Three Kings, where it says, "We three kings of Orient are, daring guests we traverse afar, field and fountain, moor and mountain, following yonder star. Born a king on Bethlehem's plain, gold I bring to crown him again, king forever, ceasing never, over us all to reign." And of course, this chorus says, "Oh, star of wonder, star of night, star with royal beauty bright, westward leading, still proceeding, guide us to thy perfect light." Now I ask you, what provoked them to consider that a king should come? How did they know to look for a light? As we read a moment ago, they knew that these things were true because of the scriptures. God had revealed these things by the prophets. And it is my objective to concern ourselves with this aspect of the festal time we know as Christmas, more succinctly, the coming of Christ to the earth. Let us recognize that His coming was not by accident, nor an event concealed from mankind. Rather, the purpose of God as shown by prophecy. I'd like for us to think about a message which I've entitled Prophecy of the Birth of Jesus. Prophecy of the Birth of Jesus. Let's pray. God in heaven, again, we thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And Lord, our heart goes out to many who would love to be here and could not. And we ask that you be pleased to touch them and heal them. And Lord, just bless and meet every need. And you know the burdens in our hearts. But we come together today in your name. And we ask that you would set apart our thoughts from the cares of the world, and Lord, that we might dwell upon you and your word, and we might worship you in spirit and in truth, that Lord, we might be, Lord, drawn to you by your spirit. We ask for any that is in our midst today that is lost, that they might see their need of Jesus Christ. We pray that you would save them today, and that we who are saved would be encouraged and strengthened. And Lord, we just commit these things to you today, and we honor you with them, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we want to think about today, about the prophecy of the birth of Jesus. The first thing I would like to direct your attention toward is a few Old Testament prophecies. And so for this, I would invite you to turn back to the book of Genesis and the third chapter. Genesis chapter 3. In theological terms, this is called the Proto-Evangelicum. And really what that means is this is a discussion of the evangel, or the good news before time. Genesis chapter 3, we know this chapter deals with the fall of man. Adam and Eve sinned against God, and they took of the forbidden fruit of the tree of the garden. And of course, God comes and speaks to Adam and Eve and to the devil. And we just want to see a statement here in verse 15 of Genesis chapter 3, where God is addressing now the devil, and he says in verse 15, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. To our knowledge, this is the first mention of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by prophecy that God spoke to the devil those times ago. You know what's going to happen? There's going to be a seed of the woman who's going to crush your head. Now, you're going to bruise his heel, and we understand that to be the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, but he's going to crush your head. Aren't you glad for the seed of the woman that came to this earth whereby we can have victory over the devil? I think this is a prophecy of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and what that Jesus would come into the world and, of course, achieve that victory for us. Turn, if you would, then to Psalm, the second chapter. Psalm 2, a second prophecy, as we find mentioned for us in the book of Psalms, is the coming of the Son of God. Psalm 2, verse 7 says, I will declare the decree, the Lord hath said unto me, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. How true it is that Christ did leave heaven, come to earth. More succinctly in regard to this passage, it's a reference to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact of the matter we find in this discussion is, this is toward the Lord. He says, thou art my Son. You are my Son. So when we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're talking about the Son of God, left heaven and came to earth. Over in the 89th Psalm in verse 25, it says, he shall cry unto me, thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. In Psalm 45, in verse 6 and verse 7, it says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with oil of gladness above thy fellows. And this is a direct prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ, and God has anointed him. If you're still there in Matthew, if you did keep a finger there, if you'll go over to chapter 3 and verse 17, just as a related passage here, you remember, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, a voice came from heaven, and in verse 17 it says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That was Matthew chapter 3, verse 17. And so what we find as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, foretold long ago, even in the Garden of Eden, and of course it was pursued through the Scriptures, the Son of God should leave heaven and come to earth. But then if you would turn to the book of Malachi, the third chapter, last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, I would like to also point out that the Jews understood that he would come to be among men. God would become a man. But notice what is expressed for us in Malachi chapter 3. He says, behold, I send my messenger, verse 1, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, I recognize and we realize that this is a reference to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. But this messenger is going to come to prepare the way for the Lord, who what? That one whom they seek shall come to his temple. If you would, go back to the book of Isaiah and chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Realizing this involves John the Baptist, this prophecy still is pursued in Isaiah chapter 40. Notice verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so, yes, John the Baptist was to come, and he was to prepare the way. For who? For the Lord Jesus Christ. For God, the Son of God, who has come down. And he left heaven, again, to come among men, to come to the earth. And then, if you would, pursue over to the book of Micah, the 5th chapter. Right after Jonah. Micah chapter 5. As we concern ourselves with some of these Old Testament prophecies, we look into Micah chapter 5, and we just want to tie up a few loose ends here as we think about these prophecies and what we find in this scripture. We know that the Son of God should come, but he was to come where? He was to be born in Bethlehem. Micah chapter 5, the prophet writes this in verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be a ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we find, who's he talking about? The Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting one. The one from old is going to come. And where is he going to come to? He's going to come to Bethlehem. Does that sound familiar to you? It should, because if you go back to Matthew chapter 2, where we began in our reading today, we found in that passage there that these three wise men came from the east, and, well, they wanted some instruction. They asked Herod, hey, where do we find this guy? And Herod, he didn't know, but they ended up seeking after the Lord, and Herod, he wanted to get some information, so he called the chief priests and the elders together, and he said, what did the prophets have to say? What do you find in the Word of God? Where is this Christ? Where is the King to be born? And so they responded, and so we read this before, but notice once again, Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. And that's what we just read in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, about being in Bethlehem of Judah, and there's going to be a governor, a ruler, over the nation of Israel. So God is coming to the earth, and he was coming to Bethlehem. Now, if you would, Isaiah chapter 7, I would also remind you that this one who is to come was to be born of a virgin. Isaiah, chapter 7, and in verse 14. Very familiar passage, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son. Now, the New Testament refers to this passage as a fulfillment at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I would remind you, when you go through Isaiah chapter 7 and you look at this verse, and you hear sometimes from some of the modern scholars, they have a tendency to say, well, the word virgin can be and should be translated as young woman. And what they tend to do is they tend to strain at this. And it is true, the word in the Hebrew here can mean a young woman. But I think it means more than that, specifically within our context of thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll notice that in just a few moments. So do not be deceived by some of the modern critics and some of the translators that say, well, that's just a young woman, and they're just implying that Jesus wasn't born of a virgin. And that's an error of theology, my friend. The Son of God came to this earth, and he came to Bethlehem, and he came through he was born of a virgin. And again, we'll notice that in just a few moments. There you're in Isaiah chapter 7. Turn over just a couple more pages to chapter 9. And I just want to remind you, the last Old Testament prophecy about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is found in Isaiah chapter 9, of which I would like to share unto you the fact that he will be of the seed of David. And so this one should come. He's going to have a forerunner who will be John the Baptist. He's going to be born in Bethlehem of a virgin, and he's going to be of the seed of David. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Ah, yes, Christ is coming of the seed of David. It's interesting sometimes when you see some of these modern depictions of the Lord Jesus Christ, they make him Caucasian, and he has a British accent. I never quite understood that. Jesus Christ was born a Jew. That's exactly who he was, and he would have had all the physical attributes of Jewish individuals. And I doubt he had a British accent. Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 5. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Yeah, I will raise unto David. And so this one who's to come, Jesus Christ, he is of the seed of David, isn't he? And we know that to be true. Turn, if you would, then, to the book of Luke, chapter 1. I've offered you several examples of Old Testament prophecies concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I would like to do is offer you some New Testament prophecies of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute. How can it be prophecy when we're in the New Testament and Christ was born in the New Testament? Prophecy is a foretelling of that which is to come, isn't it? And so what we're going to look at is a prophecy, although it be a very recent one, and the time for its fulfillment is not that long down the road, but is nonetheless the prophecy. And so we would do well to concern ourselves with the prophecy that is found in the New Testament Scriptures. I've asked you to turn to Luke chapter 1. If you begin in verse 14, and again, we're going to look a little bit here just about the birth of John the Baptist, which we've already seen in Old Testament Scriptures and Old Testament prophecy. There's a direct relation and correlation to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and that he should prepare his way. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, "And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." That's the angel talking to Zacharias about the birth of John. "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." Notice, "And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And we know, you read the New Testament Scriptures, we find that John the Baptist came, and then Jesus' ministry began after that. And where did he draw his disciples from? He drew them from John's disciples. And so we have a prophecy in regard to the birth of John the Baptist about the coming of the Lord who is yet to come. And so we recognize that this is going, I know it doesn't take long to fulfill it, but nonetheless, the prophecy that this one would come, preparing a way for the Lord. The Lord is coming. And so we just mentioned that about the forerunner in those Old Testament passages. But then if you'll notice, and we just want to read verse 26 down through verse 30, Gabriel, the angel, comes and visits Mary. And this is why this is still prophecy, because this hasn't happened yet. It's not accomplished. So let's follow the context and pick it up in verse 26, Luke chapter 1. "And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." And then what does he tell her? He tells her that she's going to have a baby, and they're going to call that name of that child Jesus. Verse 31, "And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus." prophetically, the angel speaks to Mary and says, this is what's going to happen. She's going to have a son. And she's going to call that child Jesus. That was spoken ahead of time, was it not? So if you'll follow then in the text, her baby, of course, will be the Son of God as he continues to speak to her. In verse 32, the first part of the verse, we have recorded for us, he shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. This is no ordinary birth, no ordinary child. This one that will be born of Mary is called the Son of the Highest. Verse 35, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Right along with what we've seen in Old Testament prophecies, here in the New Testament, we have a record before it ever took place that Jesus Christ should be born. And who will he be? He will be the Son of God. And if you'll back up into this passage once again, in the latter part of verse 32, as we've seen in the Old Testament, we see here also, he shall receive the throne of David. Verse 32, last part of the verse. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Wow, tremendous, isn't it? To know that, hey, this is exactly what God has said before. That's what he's saying now. That's what happens. Jesus Christ leaves heaven, comes to earth to reign over his people. Now, you remember what we read in Matthew chapter 2? We read it in the beginning, and we made reference to it in Matthew chapter 2, verse 6. It said, for out of thee shall come a governor, and shall rule my people Israel. We read that back in Micah chapter 5. But we found it in the passage that we began with. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and he is of the seed of David and will rule forever. Now, if you look into this passage, still in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, I mentioned a moment ago about this one who will be a virgin. We even read it in the verses already today, that he came to a virgin by the name of Mary, who was espoused to Joseph. Was she a virgin or just a young maiden? Well, she was a young maiden, but there are young maidens who are not virgins. I submit unto you that when we read the prophecy over in Isaiah, then he speaks about a virgin shall conceive. This is not a young lady or a young maiden. We're talking about a true virgin, one who has been abstinent. And so we find in Luke chapter 1, verse 34, proof of this, the angel speaks to her, telling her, prophesying about how she's going to have a child. And so she says this. This is her response, and you can't blame her. Verse 34, then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? We know how that works. And she says, that's impossible. I cannot have a child. How can this be? I don't know a man. Never have. She's a virgin, a true virgin. And the angel answered, as we've read before, said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing that shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. He wasn't born of a Roman soldier. He wasn't some other illegitimate thing. It wasn't the son of Joseph. This is the Holy Spirit came upon her, and the child that was born of her by the name of Jesus is the Son of God, the Son of the Highest. Verse 36, he continues and says, and behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. It was beyond her physical capabilities. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. Notice, for with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary's thinking, how can this be? I've never known a man. It's impossible. And he says, it's not impossible. Oh, I just point you to your cousin. It was impossible for her, but it's not impossible with God. And you, being a virgin, you may not know a man, but it's not impossible with God. The Holy Spirit shall come and overshadow you. So this one who is coming is born truly of a virgin. Now, if you would go back to the book of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Just a couple other things, and then I'll draw a brief conclusion. Matthew chapter 1, I want to remind you that he is the Savior of sinners. And in Matthew chapter 1, in the text of which we're looking at, I'm going to read verse 21. That's what I would direct your attention toward. But the angel is speaking to Joseph because he finds out that she's pregnant, and he's going, well, I don't know, this ain't right, and I got to put her away. And the angel comes and calms him down and speaks unto him. And notice in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel comforts him and he just says this. And so this is still prophecy. Jesus had not been born yet. And she shall bring forth a son, Matthew 1, 21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is his earthly name. It's Yeshua, means deliverer or a savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sins. Why did God leave heaven to come to earth? To save his people from their sins. Jesus Christ is the Savior, isn't he? So we think about the prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we're informed that this one is indeed the Savior of men. Now there in Matthew chapter 2, if you'll just glance down, we read these things in chapter 2 and verse 2 and in verse 6. I refer you back to these things because the last thing I want to mention to you in this prophecy is these guys came unto to Herod and asked these things. It's borne out in verse 2. They asked the question, where is he that is born king of the Jews? Verse 6 said, of course, where he was to be born, and they saw the star in the east. And so we've been following this. Isaiah chapter 11. Is Jesus Christ the king? Isaiah chapter 11. Absolutely. Isaiah chapter 11 tells us in verse 10, and in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. Last verse is this, Numbers chapter 24. Numbers chapter 24. They followed a star, did they not? Why would they even look for a star? Why would they concern themselves with any heavenly light? In Numbers chapter 24, the prophecy stated that, recorded here, verse 17, just notice this verse, and then I'll close. Numbers 24, 17 says, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. And so this star is to come. And they followed a star to follow and find the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Matthew 2 if you desire to, just to glance through that passage. But in closing then, two things. One is, what does this tell us? And the second thing is, what does this demand from us? As we've concerned ourselves with the prophecies of the Old Testament and these brief prophecies, a very short time for fulfillment, but prophecies nonetheless in the New Testament. What does that tell us? Five things I offer unto you. Number one, the three kings from the Orient, or the wise men from afar, they were not guessing, but they were led by prophecy. They just didn't get it all of a sudden. Oh, look, there's a star. Let's follow after it. Maybe there's something at the end of that star. And let's just call it a sun or something. Let's do something. No. They were led there by prophecy of the Scriptures. Secondly, Herod's response, as you see there in Matthew chapter 2, was based on confirmation from the Scriptures. You say, what are you talking about, preacher? Well, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 4, he said he gathered together the chief priests and the scribes and the people together and demanded of them where Christ should be born. Now, if you remember the story, what you'll find is after the three wise men, they were led of God not to go back to Herod because Herod said, well, when you find him, come so I can tell me where he's at so I can come worship him. They were warned of God not to return to Herod. So they went back another way and returned home. Herod figured out that, you know what, he got stuck. And so he was stiffed by these people, and so he figures out, you know what? I've got to find this king. He was threatened by the birth of this baby who was the king of the Jews, and he knew it by prophecy. And so you'll find in the passage there, in Matthew chapter 2, verse 16 down through verse 18 and following, what you'll find is that Herod decides that what he's going to do, he's going to get rid of this king, so he sends down to Bethlehem, and he has all the kids killed from 2 years age and under. Infanticide. Get rid of them. And that was a fulfillment of prophecy that's recorded over in the book of Jeremiah chapter 31 and in verse 18. It says in verse 18 of our passage, Matthew chapter 2, verse 18, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. And very simply, based upon Scripture, upon prophecy, Herod pursued to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, and that fulfilled other prophecy that was uttered by Jeremiah. So Herod's response was based upon Scripture. So the three wise men were based upon prophecy. Herod's response was based upon prophecy. So this tells us, number three, the Scriptures are indeed the Word of God. I believe that with all my heart. This is God's Word. And I'm reminded then of 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 21 where it says, for prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. How was it those things were recorded for us in Genesis or in Micah or Malachi or Isaiah or Jeremiah? How was that? Because holy men of God were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that's why they spake and that's how they recorded it. The Scriptures are indeed God's Word. Number four, Jesus Christ is who He said He was. He is the Son of God, and it is He upon whom you must believe. You say, but that doesn't make sense to me. This is God's Word prophesying of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He was that one who should come. So He is who He said He was. He is the Son of God. You need to believe on Him. Number five, this time of year recognizes Christ. And so therefore, my friend, you need to recognize that it's more than a story and more than just a reason for giving gifts. We're talking about the Son of God who left heaven to come to earth to take Himself a human body so that He could be the Savior of sinners. That's what these things tell me. And then I submit the second point then. What does this demand from us? What does it tell us? What does it demand from us? Number one, it demands from us to believe God and to believe His Word. Perhaps you question the Word. Prophecy is one of the indicators of the authenticity of the Word of God. These things were prophesied. These things came to pass. You need to believe God. You need to believe His Word. Number two, to trust God and His Son, and that He came into the world for the purpose of saving sinners. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Do you understand that? Do you believe that? Dear sinner, would you believe God? Would you believe His Word? Would you know who Christ is and what He has done? Would you trust God's Son? Would you be saved today? Therefore, number three, the demand is that you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Would you do that, sinner? Would you really recognize that Jesus is who He said He was? He is the Savior of sinners. And by the way, you're a sinner. Would you repent and believe on Christ and be saved? Remember the song, We Three Kings? The third verse says, glorious now, behold Him arise, King and God and sacrifice. Would you believe today? Would you be saved? Christian, would you be encouraged? I'd like for us to stand. We'll sing 327 after we pray. Father, thank You for the day. Thank You for Your Word. And I pray that You would just bless our hearts by Your Spirit, especially for those that are lost, that they might really understand You and understand Your Word, and that these things talk about Jesus, Your Son who came so that they might have everlasting life. We pray for the lost that they might be saved, and we who are saved might be encouraged. And thank You, O God, for the salvation You have given to us in Christ. And so we pray Your will be done, and we commit it to You. We ask it in Jesus' name, and amen.